Father in heaven, you're so good to us. We want to thank you, Lord, for your blessings. We want to thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come and sit at your feet, the opportunity to look into your word and just ask, Lord, that as we read your words, that the words may not fall on deaf ears or thoughts, but, Lord, that it may be a call to action, Lord, and that as we start this new year, as we have started this new year off, Lord, that it would be one that would be pleasing to you and to your honor and to your glory. Also, Lord, we ask and pray that you would forgive us our trespasses, Lord, where we have failed. But Heavenly Father, as we look into your word, we ask for encouragement and strength. Lord, for wisdom, guidance, and help us, Lord, to be the servant that produces the fruits to your honor, to your glory. Lord, we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I appreciated the Bible class this morning, the lesson. It has something to do with the message that the Lord's laid on my heart. <clears throat> 22 days now since the new year started. 22 days. Have you thought of, or perhaps you may have, or have you looked and maybe contemplated a New Year's resolution? And I was thinking about this, thinking about my life. You know, the older you get, you kind of think, well, you know, we really don't do New Year's resolutions, but maybe there are some goals set that I'd like to achieve. 22 days in the new year. How's that going for you? You know, we think about New Year's resolutions. We think about things that we want to do different, things that we want to change. I Googled, what's the top 10 New Year's resolutions for 2023? Exercise more was number one. And I'm thinking, well, okay, you know, we had COVID and people were indoors, didn't do a whole lot, maybe put on a few extra pounds, wanted to lose a little bit of weight. Getting organized, learning a new skill or hobby, live the life to its fullness was one. Save more money, spend less money, quit smoking, spend more time with family and friends. Travel more. Read more. And as I was reading, they said despite the best of intentions, once the glow of fresh new year wears off, many people struggle to make good on their plans. According to a study published in the Journal of Clinical Psychology, only 46% of people who made New Year's resolutions were successful. That means over half of the people who set their goals for the New Year's will fail. So have you set a goal for yourself this year? I'm not saying a New Year's resolution, but just a goal for yourself this year. Maybe one different from last year. And what do you want to do different this year from last year? A portion of scripture that came to mind was found in Philippians 3, 13 through 14. Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians and he says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have attained, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." 2022 is behind us. You can't change what you did or didn't do in 2022. But as we start 2023, we can make a difference. Perhaps 2023, some of the things that you want to change in life would be, you know, I want to walk a closer walk with the Lord that is pleasing to Him. And as Christians, that's something that we should always have a desire to. The world doesn't have that aspiration because they don't know Christ. Perhaps you want to have an aspiration, or you want to change your thoughts or desires, and you want to love more. I have to say, this year at work, being that I'm in the customer service business, that this year has been really challenging. And Julie, when we pray in the morning, just pray that God, you'd give me patience and help me that I can love these people. Help me that I can show the love of Christ to them. And that's what we're going to be talking about a little bit more as we get into the message today. Maybe you want to spend more time in prayer. And for those of you that have not, maybe you want to be baptized this year. Maybe you want to get involved a little bit more in the church. We're going to have a members meeting this afternoon. There's going to be some positions available. Where is the Lord laid on your heart that maybe this is something that you may want to do? Maybe this year you want to be part of the choir. If you haven't been for a while and the Lord's laid on your heart, you know what? I'd like to maybe be part of the choir this year. How about teaching Sunday school? I know that they've asked a few times, and on the bulletin board there are openings for being Sunday school teachers. Here's one. How about getting on the lunch schedule? But all in all, as Christians, and those of us that are mature Christians, and not only mature Christians, but even the babes, we want to be imitators of Christ. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, as we've been going through the book of Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Brother Mitch had this the message on Ephesians chapter 5, New Year's Day. And his theme was that we're redeeming the time because the days are evil. And I kind of want to reread that, but I don't want to focus on redeeming the time. I want to focus on the first verse. And with the help of the Lord, that's what we're going to be meditating. Ephesians chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Or other versions say, be ye therefore imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither let filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which is not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that nor whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous person, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord, and walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfaithful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Therefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When I had the last message, we read from the previous chapter of Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, the message was our walk. Are we walking worthy of the calling of Christ Jesus? And the book of Ephesians, I mean, from chapter 4, it now bleeds into chapter 5, the same question. Are we walking worthy of the calling? Apostle Paul, then in chapter 5, starts off saying, be followers of God. It says, therefore, well, we've read in chapter 4 how we ought to behave. What is our walk like? What does it look like? Therefore, be followers of God. Another scripture or another version of the Bible says, be imitators of God. And that's kind of what I want to talk a little bit more about. If I'm going to ask you this morning to imitate God, or do you want to imitate God, how would you answer the question? I think all of us would struggle because God is so high up there. There's nowhere, no way that we can be like God. Apostle Paul is telling us to imitate him, to follow him. But I can't because I'm not perfect. I fail every single day. See, Apostle Paul's not asking you to be God. He's asking you to follow as like God. He wants us to follow in the footsteps. In order to do that, we need to follow Jesus Christ. Because that's the closest we're going to get to walking, to following God. If you've read all of Christ's teachings, he said, I came not to do my will, but the will of the Father. So the walk that Christ walked, the words that he spoke, his attitude and his actions were all actions and attitudes from God the Father. So yes, we can follow God if we follow Christ. How do we do that? You know, as those of us that have parents, those of us that are parents, and our children are growing up, our children like to imitate things that we do, and sometimes imitate things that we say. Sometimes it's funny, and sometimes it's embarrassing. But we're no different. We're no different. Following God, or imitating God, is a tall order. And what does it mean? To follow or to imitate is a verb, an action word. It's to take or follow as a model. To copy a person's speech or mannerism. If we spend a lot of time around worldly people, we're going to imitate the world. The people that we hang around with, the places that we go, people that are ungodly, we take on that because we will start imitating what they do. We imitate what they say. We imitate the places that they go. But there's another reality. As Christians, if we're in God's Word, if we spend time in God's Word, if we spend time soaking it in and allowing it to permeate our hearts and our minds and our thoughts, and spend time with the Lord in prayer, then it's going to be easier for us to imitate or follow Christ, in essence, God. How do we do that? Apostle Paul goes on and says, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. See, Apostle Paul goes on and saying for us to walk in love as Christ loved us. What does that look like? It's easy for me to tell you to walk in love. It's easy for me just to verbally read these words and say it, but what does it actually mean? As Christ loved us, we are to imitate his kind of love. A love that is unconditional. A love that is self-sacrificing. A love that is giving up of yourself. A love that is putting needs before others. Loving those that don't love you. is it not difficult to love that person? Is it not difficult to care about that person? See, the world sees love as an emotion, something that we do out of emotion. And if our emotions are hurt, then we don't love. And sometimes it's very difficult to love somebody that hurt us. It's very difficult to put that love aside and to give up of ourselves for that person. Because they did this to me and they did that to me. Or I've offended because of this or offended because of that. Two of the most toughest things to do. Love when you don't feel loved. Again, the worldly teaching of love is at one out of emotion. But what does it mean to love as Christ loved? 1 John 3:23. And this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another. It's a commandment. Loving is a commandment. And it's not easy. If we think of what Christ did for you and me on the cross, the Roman guards that beat him, the Pharisees that put him in the courtyards, the stripes, being bruised, being hung on the cross of Calvary, shedding his blood. Did he come back and did he say, you know what? You guys are going to pay for this. No, scripture says that God could have called 10,000 angels to destroy them. But he said no. What did he say? What were the words of Jesus when they hung him on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And for you and I think that's really challenging, but it's important. And we struggle with that because we've been hurt, we've been wrong, we don't know how to address it. I don't want to deal with this person. Oh, I forgive this person, but he's going to be over on that side. I'm not going to deal with it. Is that the way Jesus loved you and loves you and the way he loves me? The second is giving up something we value in order to love someone else. Giving up something we value in order to love others. This is what we call a sacrificial love. This is the love of Christ, of what he did for you and me on the cross of Calvary. But this is also what God did for you and for me by giving up his only begotten Son to die for you and for me. We are to show our love through sacrifice. How easy is it to give something to those we love? But how much more difficult is it to give something to those that we don't love? Matthew, it says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For me, he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? And even the tax collectors do the same. If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Love because you and I are commanded as to love. And the love that Christ commands us to love is a far more superior form of love than one of emotion. If you're struggling to love someone, and you hear the message this morning that you're commanded to love, that God wants you to love them and make it right, He knows in your heart that you're struggling with it, because He knows you and me, and He knows the struggles and the challenges that we have. But He still wants us to go, to put our emotions aside and follow His commandment and love that person. I'd like to share a story with you. Perhaps some of you know of this lady. Perhaps not. Maybe you've heard it before. Maybe you've read her book, The Hiding Place. Her name is Carrie Ten Boom. When the Nazi forces invaded Holland in 1940 and began rounding up the Jews, Carrie Ten Boom, her sister Betsy, and her elderly father risked their lives to save as many people as possible. And the reason why I'm bringing this story out is because it's easy for me to come up here and say, you know what, you need to love your brother, you need to love your sister, you need to love your enemy, and we face these challenges every day. But I think it's good that I bring out an example of what happens, what people, you and I, how God works in our hearts to change lives to love. A hidden room was secretly built in their home where the oppressed Jews took refuge until a Gestapo raid put an end to their operation. For their crimes, Corey and Betsy were sent to the notorious concentration camp at Ravensbrück, where they suffered relentless cruelty. Struggling to reconcile God's goodness with the terrible realities of the camp, the sisters clung desperately to their Christian faith. Betsy died inside the camp, Corey's sister. But Corey was miraculously released due to a clerical error. She spent the rest of her days caring for other death camp survivors and sharing her story with the world. Carrie's 1971 best-selling book she wrote, The Hiding Place, provides her account of persevering faith and forgiveness in the face of terrible evil. When being confronted by one of the prisoner guards, which I'm going to read here shortly, at one of her talks years after the war. So a few years after the war, she would get together in these rooms, she would talk to these people and tell them about the love of Jesus and the forgiveness of Christ. Here's what happened in one of those rooms. Actually, it was a church in Munich. It was a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat. A brown belt had clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947. I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with a message that God forgives. It was a truly needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from Hollander's mind, I like to think that there were forgiveness. I like to think that that's where forgiven sins were thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God cast them into the deepest oceans forever. The Solomon faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence and in silence collected their wraps and in silence left the room. That's when I saw him, working his way forward against others. One moment I saw the overcoat, the brown hat, The next, a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overheated lights and pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor. The shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form head from me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing the Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that you say all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly for forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take the hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remember him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No one did not remember me. Sorry, I'm trying to pull up the second page here. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian, and I know that God has forgiven me from these cruel things that I did. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? I stood there. I, whose sins had again and again to be forgiven, could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply by asking? It could not have been many seconds that I stood there, hand held out. But to me, it seemed hours as I wrestled in the most difficult thing I had ever to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives is a prior condition that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. I was a sample and as horrible as that. And I still stood there with a coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Help, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down to my arm, sprang to my joined hands, our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Question I can ask you, and I ask myself the question today. And I'm also thinking about the war that's going on in Ukraine. Could a prisoner forgive the guard? When you see the wrong and the hurt that's been done to you and your family, can you forgive? And that's a challenge. I can't answer that question for you. I struggle with the question, and maybe many of you struggle also. But when I look at Jesus, who we need to follow, who had that love for you and me, who died on the cross for your sins and my sins. And they gave us the commandment to love one another. Ought we not to love like he did? So as we start this year, and perhaps we want to love a little bit more, let us think more on what first God did for you and for me by sending his son. Let's think about Jesus, what he did for you and me, dying on the cross of Calvary. And let's not love out of emotion, but out of a commandment. If this is one of your New Year's resolutions, I encourage it to be for all of us to love more. May God bless his word to us.